And did God reject His people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people, whom He foreknew. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel, saying, "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me." And what was God's answer to him? He said, "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. That was to earn its salvation. What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. But the elect did. The others were hardened, as it's written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, "May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever." Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? The word of the Lord. May He bless our hearts with it. Please be seated. Many of our hearts were encouraged this morning when we found the news about the nine Somerset miners who had been rescued. Very encouraging. There were another group of men who had been trapped. A number of years ago, there was on the East Coast, Massachusetts, there was a submarine that was inadvertently struck by another ship, and the sub went sinking down to the bottom of the ocean. And there were attempts made to rescue this crew, as the entire crew seemed to be ready to be wiped out. Attempts were made, and one diver dove down to the bottom of the ocean. And as he got close to the sunken submarine, he heard some dots and dashes. Morse code was coming from the sunken submarine, and it raised one question. The people trapped inside were asking, is there hope? Is there hope? Same question that can be asked of Israel, who had essentially rejected the Messiah. I mean, the gospel is a Gentile thing. It's something that's gone out to the nations of the world. Christ came into the world. He was rejected by His own people. So the question is, since the Jewish people rejected their Messiah, is there hope for the Jewish people? And Paul addresses this important question to his Roman Gentile believers and to us. And he says essentially that the Jews were done with the individual Jesus, but Jesus was not done with individual Jews. You see, the Jews were done with the individual Jesus, but Jesus Himself was not done with individual Jews. And Paul says in verse 1, "Think about me. Did God reject His people? Look at me. I am an Israelite. Aren't I Jewish? I myself from the tribe of Benjamin, from the loins of Abraham, my great-great-great-grandfather, so to speak." Paul was an individual Jesus, and as you recall, so were the apostles. Were they not Jewish? Israel, as a nation, had rejected their Messiah, but many individuals were still finding a connection to God. Many Jewish individuals. You know, I think of the situation Paul addresses. I think of what we call the United Presbyterian Church. And I'm not here to pick on them today. I'm just here to make some observations about the situation. You know, Presbyterian Church in the United States, I believe it's called now, formally. But here's an organization, like many, has a rich Christian heritage. And a rich Christian heritage where the gospel was sent and flourishing. And now, however, you can become a minister in United Presbyterian Church, PCUS, and you don't even have to believe that Jesus is God. You don't have to believe that He's divine. You don't have to believe in the virgin birth. You don't have to believe in the miracles. You don't have to believe in the Bible. It's okay to preach from it every now and then. And, you know, you may go to a number of congregations in the Presbyterian Church in the United States, and you may never hear the gospel. But if you go to Central Presbyterian, at least a few years ago in Towson, you'll hear their gospel almost every week. The people embracing Jesus Christ as their Messiah, believing He died for our sins and rose again, believing we need to embrace Him for our salvation. You know, in the Presbyterian Church, you can find individual congregations. And even in the most liberal United Presbyterian Church, you can look back in the corner, far back in the corner, and you can find a person who is trusting Christ, regardless of all the left liberal thoughts that are coming from the pulpit. God is quietly working in even the most apostate situations and groups. Or, if you will, take the illustration of the Jewish synagogue. How many of you have ever been to a Jewish synagogue? Actually been in the service? If you went to the service, would you expect that the rabbi would say, "Now let's turn to Isaiah 53 and let me tell you, just like Philip told you, the Ethiopian, let me tell you about Jesus"? Would you expect that would happen in a synagogue? Not going to happen, right? But you know, there are some synagogues where you can find Jesus preached. Messianic synagogues. Completed Jews. And I would say that you would even find, in some way, there aren't Messianic synagogues, just a synagogue in general, where God is opening the eyes of an individual and drawing that individual to Himself. Even there in the back row of the synagogue. Corrie ten Boom, who went through the Holocaust, she asked a question. Does being born into a Christian family make one Christian? No, says Corrie. God has no grandchildren. You see, and the point here is that what is Christianity? What is salvation? Folks, it's an individual thing. Whether you belong to a big group of Jewish people, and the Jewish people is a large group have rejected the Messiah, or whether you belong to a Christian family where your mom believes or dad believes or doesn't. It comes down to an individual thing. What do you believe? Are you trusting in Jesus personally and individually? Or is this just a big religious thing that may or may not have anything to do with you? Jesus said in John 3 to one religious leader, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born from above," or born again. You can't see the kingdom of God, says, and Christ says, you can't see my kingdom unless you are born all over again. It's got to happen personally, individually. Or you'll end up facing the judgment of God and you'll be in another kingdom, the kingdom of called kingdom of darkness, sometimes simply called hell. So we need to remember, what have we done individually? You see, maybe whole groups or blocks of groups have turned from Christ. But what about you individually? What's happening there? Israel rejected the Messiah as a whole, but individuals were giving their hearts to Jesus. The Jews rejected the Messiah, but God is still saving individual believers. Moreover, God has a remnant. He has a block of people that He plans to bring to salvation. Look at verse 5. He says, so too, look at it, so too, at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. There's a remnant. What is a remnant? A remnant, the word simply means there's a residue. It means, it can be translated, there are leftovers. There could be translated survivors, those remaining. If you go back to Ezra chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, you'll find 4,000 or 5,000 survivors are coming back to help rebuild the temple. They were coming back to bring restoration and revival and new life to Jerusalem with the help of Ezra's leadership. And you turn to 1 Kings, which is where Paul would have your attention be drawn. There he wants you to look at what? Elijah and how many? How many people? 7,000, right? 7,000 people. Is there a block of people, in this case Jewish people, that God's interested in? Look at Romans 11:2. God did not reject His people, whom He foreknew. Don't you know, here's this example, what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer? I've reserved 7,000 who've not bowed the knee. The story of Elijah is an interesting one because it takes us back to about the 9th century B.C. Here you are. You're Elijah. You are faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. And it appears that no one's listening, not even the religious people that you would expect would listen to your message. Can you imagine teaching a Bible class, you know, and basically people are just rejecting you and say, what is a bunch of hogwash? We don't want to hear this. You know, you're telling them about God and how He should be worshipped, and what do? They go up and they rip out the pulpit. You know, they tore down the altar, basically. And they're going to worship God in their own way, and at their own, and they're killing the preachers, you know. Imagine that. Religious people, supposedly, killing the preachers. It says in 1 Kings 19:10, and even here in Romans 11, they were killing the prophets, tearing down the altars, and they've broken the covenant, and basically nobody cares about right or wrong or what God thinks or how He should be worshipped, and just everyone had gone his own way. And what does Elijah say? He said, what does he say? He says, I'm God, I'm the only one left. It's just me. I'm the only faithful servant. And what was the Lord's answer? What did God say? He said, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. Reserved for myself 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee. And there are some many lessons, some tiny lessons we can learn here. Maybe they're big lessons for some of us. One of the things we can learn is that you need to beware of self-righteousness. And I need to be aware of it. Self-righteousness. Be on guard. As if you were the only one serving God. How pompous and how arrogant. We have no monopoly on faithfulness. God has a remnant of people beyond yourself whom He is drawing to Himself to trust in Him and to serve Him. We can learn also not only beware of thinking we have a monopoly on faithfulness or that we are righteous and everyone else is like nowhere. But we can learn don't become discouraged and faint-hearted in doing good. Isn't that what Galatians tells us? Let's not grow weary in doing good because we will reap a harvest if we just continue on. And so we need to keep working on quietly, busily. I won't take too long on this next thought, but I want to share this because it's a little bit off from the text, but it relates. But if you go back to read 1 Kings 19. You'll find some things that Paul didn't quote from that section. He did refer back to it about the killing the prophets and so forth. But remember how God wanted to teach Elijah a lesson as he was thinking, I'm the only one serving God. Where is everybody else in this congregation? Aren't there any other leaders? Aren't there any other people who's doing something for God? Is it just me who's sacrificing? Am I the only one who's giving up some of my personal time, my conveniences, so that to push the kingdom forward? And what does God teach him? Here's how God teaches him. Remember? He sent a wind, and it says the Lord was not in the wind. He sent Elijah an earthquake, and it says the Lord was not in the earthquake. It says he sent fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And then it says, and then there was a whisper. Just a quiet, gentle whisper. You see, I think that we look, you know, what is God doing? Let's go over here and we see this church, you know, everybody's excited. They're all on fire, you know what I mean? This is the church doing something for God. This is one of the only good churches in town, you know. This is a really church that's on fire for God. You can just see they're shaking the earth, shaking the community with these big programs and all that's going on. And I think what God's saying, you know, folks, he said, we look around us and we say, there's nothing happening. Don't see an earthquake. We see no fire in the people. What's going on? And God says, look, you know, I'm quietly, gently doing something. You just keep laboring brick by brick, little by little, a kindness, a thank you, a word of truth spoken in love, and you watch and you'll see these 7,000 people coming out of the woodwork. You understand that God's quietly building the kingdom. He has a remnant for Himself. In verse 2, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Verse 5, there's a remnant that God is calling to Himself. He's raising up as we continue to quietly labor on with Him by faith, or for Him by faith. I'm going to share a little illustration. It goes a little bit beyond the text, but it's related. Because there is a remnant that God is raising up. And how many of you work for Habitat for Humanity? Raise your hand if you ever worked for Habitat. You got one of those old T-shirts? They say, building with love, or building with faith, or... How many have a T-shirt from maybe the Ravens 2000? World champion, whatever, 2000? Got one of those old things? How about your high school? You know, all these things from the past. You know, McDonough High or wherever you went, or you might say some sports team you're on. And they're tucked away in a drawer probably. They got stains on them. They're all stretched out of shape. There's holes. They're tattered. They're torn. They don't fit anymore. You've gained about 20 pounds or whatever it is, you know. But a lot of times we'll just throw it away, right? So some of you have become creative. And I don't know where my wife got the idea. She doesn't even know I'm saying this. But taking an old T-shirt, cut out a square, right? Take a remnant from the T-shirt. And you got McDonough. You got Shakespeare. The kid was in a play at school. You got the Baltimore Orioles. Hey, we went to a few Orioles games in our life. A lot. Next thing you know, you make a quilt out of all these remnants. You see, has God done with Israel? There's a remnant. He's not done. In fact, you know what He's going to do? He's going to do with Israel the same thing He's going to do with the other nations of the world, from Afghanistan. He's going to take a remnant of people, a square of people. He's going to go to Nova Scotia and Australia. He's going to cut a square of people. The people that come into this TESOL class, conversational English, from learning English from Korea and China and India. And God has taken a square of these people and He's going to weave them into a fabric so He can put it on display. In Revelation chapter 5, it says that He's calling people from every tribe and every nation and every language. And they will sing a song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom. Is God done with the nation of the Hebrews? I think not. He is calling a remnant, a square of people, to Himself. And how is He doing it? How does He call a square of people from any nation to Himself to put into the fabric that they can enjoy the beauty of His salvation, which He will display forever? How does God draw a remnant or an individual to Himself? Well, notice what it says in verse 5 again. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. They're chosen by grace, the remnant. And if by grace, then it's no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. You think of the Apostle Paul. The nation had rejected the Messiah. Paul himself, what was he doing? He was incarcerating Messianic Jews and people who took an interest in the Messiah. He'd just get the affidavits and have them put in jail out of ignorance, going against Jesus. And yet, in his ignorance, Paul was elect from God. He would be among the remnant, and God would draw him to Himself through His grace. When Stephen was there being pelted with stones, Paul was there guarding the jackets, as it were, so they could just loosen up and throw a little harder. They take off their cloak and they put him at Paul's feet. And yet Paul was touched by grace. Some of you think, people in your community, we haven't done so well getting close to Jesus. You know, we think we're unworthy. Well, we are unworthy. It has nothing to do with your worthiness, but everything to do with God's grace. The prostitutes who sold their bodies for a living, the tax collectors who ripped off the public for a living, for coming to Christ. It reminds you of the Enron and the WorldCom, white-collar chiefs. There's a remnant there among them. God is giving a gospel that they don't deserve. Luke 12:10, Jesus said, "Anyone who speaks a word against me, it will be forgiven." You see, it's all about grace. I ask you the question this morning, do you believe deeply in grace? How rich does it go? And I pray as a congregation, if we make a mistake, we will err on the side of being too gracious. Unfortunately, I find myself not believing in it as deeply as I want. When you come to a red light, what do you think? Or when you come to a traffic light, it's green, okay? What do you think? I'll tell you what I think. It's green, I'm coming to it, and I'm usually thinking, it's going to turn red, Dan. You're no good. You don't deserve a green light. It's definitely going to turn red. And I find myself thinking that frequently. Folks, that is not the way that grace should be working upon our minds. Folks, whenever God gave you His Son, He gave you something green. I'm sure you get plenty of red lights. But we should go through life thinking green. Thinking green, not red. Because it's not about what you've done or what you can do or ever will do in this life. It's about what He's done for us. Israel had rejected Messiah. But was it all red for her? I don't think so. It was very green for people who believe in grace. I asked the question, what was the difference between the Jews who would be saved and those who would be lost? What's the difference between the elect and the non-elect, the chosen and the not, and those who would pass by for salvation? What's the difference? I see it in verses 7 and following. See, what Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. It's implied here. How did the elect obtain the salvation? I'll tell you how. First of all, it's because God chose them. But secondly, because when they approached God, they didn't approach God based on performance. You see, Israel was rejected and hardened because they came to God and they said, "Here, God, this is what I can give you. Here's what I can offer you. This is how good I am." And folks, when you try to impress God, you can be sure God is not impressed. Mother Teresa does not impress God. And I pray you're as good as Mother Teresa and better. And I pray that you try your best in this world. But what is the difference between the elect and the non-elect, the remnant who come to God and those who are not part of the remnant and try to come to God? What's the difference? It's the way we come, isn't it? You see, look at it again in verse 7. What Israel sought so earnestly, what was that? Salvation. It did not obtain. They didn't obtain the salvation, the forgiveness, because they came thinking that it was all about performance. It has nothing to do with performance. It has everything to do with grace. And the elect obtained salvation. You see, if the chosen obtain it, because there's one thing about the remnant, you understand that it's not about you and what you can do for God. It's about what God has done for you, and which you should be extremely grateful, because you'll never perform up good enough. You'll never get it good enough, well enough, long enough, right enough. It's all about the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, conclusion, Israel had rejected the Messiah, but was God finished with her? Jewish people had rejected Christ, but was God done with her? We see that God is never done with individuals. He's never done with individuals. Individuals who may be sinking down pretty low, may feel like you're at the bottom of the ocean, and you're asking, is there hope? Is there hope for me? Can I be lifted up? It all gets down to whether you are an individual who's trying to come to God based on your performance, or whether you're coming to God believing in His grace, the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ, grace that's available for you every day. I pray that you're a big believer, an individual who believes in grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the grace of Christ, everlasting grace. Help us to believe that it never ends, that every day we can come just as we are and embrace the gift afresh and renew power for living and believing in eternal life. Amen. Let's respond to